I'm really looking forward to the word this morning. It's so funny how I don't go through series. I don't go through books. I really ask the Lord each week, what would you have? And I knew the direction, but so often I don't know the fullness of it. And then all of a sudden it clicks and I'm like, oh my, that's unbelievable. So that's what this week was for me. So we're going to be talking about King Jesus. We're going to be in John chapter 6. We're going to start verse 1 through 15. So I encourage you to go there. I'm going to ask God to meet us through the word. Father, we belong to you. We are your people. You are our God, and we worship you. And Father, I ask, Lord, that as we open up the word, that it would be alive, that it would be active, Lord, that it would pierce us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak through me. God, cover my weakness. God, I thank you that I can boast in weakness, that your power would be made perfect through this lousy vessel, that you're going to help me do this, God. And Father, help us to receive the word. I ask, Lord, that it would change us, Lord, that it would renew us, that it would revive us, and that you would get all the glory. So God, I thank you for your faithfulness this year. God, I ask that you would launch us forward. And it's just a day, but Father, we know that there's so many significant things that you are doing. And God, we just rejoice that we get to be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, John 6, 1 through 15. This is a somewhat familiar story, but the thing that the Lord is wanting to, I think, bring forward is, we'll get there. John chapter 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing what a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him. Oh, the poor man. I was reading this. I was like, oh, poor Philip. Jesus is testing you. And we get to read about it thousands of years after. Oh, poor Philip. Anyway, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of these to get a little. It's a lot of money. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" And Jesus says, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left of those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that had been done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And then verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Amazing. So we've heard the story. Everywhere Jesus went, people had to deal with him. Because Jesus wasn't just a godly man. He wasn't just a prophet. He was God. And everywhere Jesus went, you had to deal with Jesus. So he's just going, and a crowd is just following him. And they're drawn to him because of what they see him, all the signs that he's doing, all the miracles that he's doing. People were just like, who is this man? He was God. I mean, think about it. It's not just that the Bible says that there was nothing of an appearance that would attract us to him, but by his very presence, by the fact that he was God and the things that he was doing, people were just flocking to him. So as the story goes, there was a large crowd, about 5,000 men. So there's probably about a group of 10,000 people. It's a huge mass of people. And poor Philip gets tested. What are we going to do? And he knew what he was going to do, but he just wanted to test him. I'd be curious how many times God tests us, knowing what he's going to do, but tests us to see how we're going to respond. I'm just thankful that our story doesn't get written in the scripture. Anyway, so 5 loaves, 2 fish, they pass it out, you know, they collect basketfuls. I mean, it's this unbelievable miracle. And can you imagine being there and you're hungry, you're sitting there, but you're just like, you're there for the Jesus show. And all of a sudden they pass out food and they're like, what? There's all of a sudden all this food. You're just like, what's going on? And you eat and you're full and you're satisfied and you're just like, that is amazing. And everyone knew it was a miracle that God did. It was unbelievable. Because together, collectively, verse 14 says, when the people saw the sign that had been done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. They knew that God had promised someone. Moses had talked about this. They're actually quoting from Deuteronomy 18 that said, Moses was saying, there's a prophet that is going to come. And they're like, this is him. This is the one that Moses talked about. And just as through Moses, manna came from heaven, they're like, this is it. This is the prophet who's bringing down bread from heaven, just like Moses said. And they were excited, and they're just like, we are seeing this unfold in front of our eyes. So then verse 15 happens. Verse 15 saying, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Amazing. So, I mean, I want you to think about this. Jesus saw their excitement, saw that they were going to act on this, that they were going to seize this moment, that they were going to interject into history and make this man a king. They were going to force it to happen. So he was like, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. Amazing. I was thinking about what the disciples must have been thinking, knowing that he was the Messiah. They knew he was the promised one. And all of a sudden, the people are like, you know what? Let's make him king. And Jesus is like, I'm out of here. I'm gone. I would think that as a disciple, you're like, Jesus, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. This is it. You want to be king. You are the king, and they want to make you king. Why are you leaving? All this momentum is right there, the crowds, all this excitement. We want to make Jesus king. Why aren't you here, Jesus? But he's like, I'm not here. I will not become king this way. And he just fades away. And I think if I were a disciple, I would really question Jesus. This is your big break, Jesus. The crowds are coming. Seize the moment. The moment's here. But Jesus saw their hearts. He saw what was real. See, Jesus wasn't enamored with what people said or how they responded or how many people. Do you know what Jesus was impressed with? 120. Not 10,000. Do you know what Jesus saw down the road? A group of 120 who was going to change the world. Not a group of 10,000 who were excited about things that he did. Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus saw their hearts. John 2:23 says that many believed in his name when they saw the signs that they were doing. So people were believing him. Oh, this is the Son of God. But it says, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them. Why? Because he knew all people. He knew. See, there was excitement. There was energy behind what Jesus was doing, and people were flocking to him. But he knew. They were attracted to the signs. They were enamored because of what Jesus was doing, and they thought it was cool and awesome. But he knew their hearts. He knew their hearts. And when all is said and done, what was there to show for it? A group of 120. There were the 12 disciples, and it was a group of 120. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. He wasn't enamored or drawn to the crowds because his mission was not that there would be a physical kingdom or even a physical manifestation, but that it would be a spiritual kingdom, that spiritually that the kingdom of God was going to come. And it was going to be in the hearts and minds of men and women. It was going to be inside of them. It's not going to be out here necessarily. It's going to be in here. See, the crowds were there, and they were like, whoa, look what Jesus did. Look at how Jesus helped me. I was hungry, and he gave me food. I was sick, and he healed me. Look at all these things that Jesus does for me. He helped me with this. He helped me with this. Do you know what? I hate the Romans. Maybe he's going to help us defeat the Romans. Let's make him king. Let's make him king. See, Jesus can feed empty stomachs, and Jesus can conquer and topple empires. But do you know what? Okay, he's a problem solver, but do you know what Jesus' purpose was? To solve the biggest problem, which was the problem with our soul. It was the problem of sin. And yes, Jesus can feed an empty stomach. And yes, Jesus can do all these things. But the kingdom of God, and the reason that Jesus came wasn't to make people happy in their problems. It was to deal with the problem. It was to deal with sin. You know, Jesus, when he's walking out the story at the end, you know, he's going to be crucified. They've arrested him. The disciples have scattered. And he's before Pilate. And Pilate's like, so are you a king? Are you a king? The same question, are you a king? And Jesus answered him, this is John 18, says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. In essence, if my kingdom was of this world, we wouldn't be having this conversation. But my kingdom is not of this world. So the crowds wanted him to be king. They wanted a kingdom. But it's like, that's not the kingdom that I'm a part of, and that's not the kingdom that I am a king over. See, Jesus is all part of a different kind of kingdom, a different kind of power, a different kind of authority. He's a different kind of king. It's all about the spiritual kingdom that God was going to do. It wasn't about politics. It wasn't about age. It wasn't about location. It wasn't about geography. It wasn't anything like that. It was spiritual. Jesus was talking about his spiritual kingdom. Because think about it. If God's kingdom were about politics, why is the fastest growing church in China and the Middle East? You know? It's not about politics. It's not about age. If that were the case, do you know where the kingdom of God would be? Down the hall with the little children, you know? It's not about location. You know, Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. See, the kingdom that God, through Jesus, was establishing was in the hearts and souls and men and women and children who would trust him with all their heart and make him king of their life. That's the kingdom that Jesus was about. You see, he wasn't just a king. He's king over creation. He's king over death. He's king over hell. And the very purpose that he was going to be king was that he would be king over all things. You know? So the Jews wanted him to be king over their plot of land, be the king over Israel. But Jesus had higher aspirations. You see, it was promised to him before the beginning of time that he would be the king of kings and lord over lords, of all lords. That he would be over death, that he would be over Satan, that he would be over all of creation. Philippians 2 talks about this. It's talking about Christ and his humility. It says, have this mind among you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in a likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you see? That's how the kingdom was started. It wasn't through the praises of men and women who thought he was the stuff and wanted to force him to be king to topple the Roman Empire. No, the way that Jesus was going to bring his kingdom was going to be through death. That's how the kingdom was going to come. It was going to be through a servant and end in death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus wasn't looking just to be a king. He was looking to be the king. It was in Christ's obedience to death, unto death. That's where the Father gave him the name above all names. You notice that verse in Philippians, it says, therefore, God gave him the name that was above all names. After becoming a servant, after sacrificing his life, therefore, God has highly exalted him. Notice, who exalted him? God exalted him. It wasn't that the people exalted him. Jesus, Jesus, be our king. No, God exalted him because of his obedience to death and gave him the name that is above all names. Do you know why Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Because God has exalted him up to that place. Jesus isn't king because people get excited about who he is. Jesus is king because God has highly exalted him, because he became a servant. He emptied himself and became obedient unto death. And that's Jesus' kingdom. Is that amazing? So it didn't matter that a group of people got excited about him being king. He just backed out. It's like, this isn't why I'm here. My kingdom's so much bigger than what you see. So much greater. It was through the cross. You know, my walk away from this and what I want to impart to you is that Jesus won't be king on your terms. Jesus will not be king on your terms. And we do this. You know, yes, I want you to be Lord of my life this way or in this area of my life. Not over here. We tell the king how to be king. Do you see that? Do you see how we do that with the Lord sometimes? We tell the king how to do it. We tell the king where to do it. We tell the king when to do it. And to be a little slang, Jesus doesn't rule that way. He's not the king on our terms. He's the king over all kings. God has highly exalted him. And a king calls the shots. Right? The king's in control. We're not in control telling the king how to do it. We can't have the king on our own terms. And as soon as we do that, as soon as we tell the king how to be king, do you know what he does? Exit stage left. Just like Jesus did. He withdrew to a lonely place again. Jesus did this again and again. He withdrew. There's the crowds, and he actually stepped back. Isn't that amazing? Verse 15, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He withdrew again, again. It's like, I'm not a part of this if it's going this direction. Amazing. Jesus withdraws when we try to do it our way. Because he will not share his glory with anyone. And God's ways are not our ways. Think about it. Think about it. Can you imagine if all of us had say on what his kingdom was going to be like? That sounds like hell. You know? I mean, think about it. No, 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 no. God's ways are not our ways. His kingdom is so much more glorious than we could ever even imagine or hope for or dream of. So as the people of God who worship the King of all kings, you know, it's not my will, but yours be done, right? It's not my kingdom. It's not Jesus, be king, but this is how I want you to be king. You know, like the people here at the feeding of the thousand were, you know, like they wanted to deal with the Roman Empire. God, thank you for healing the problem of my stomach pains and being hungry. Thank you for being that bread. Thank you. That's awesome. Thank you for solving this problem. Okay, bigger fish. Can you deal with the Roman Empire? We hate them. Can you help us? Can you help us deal with this big fish? And Jesus is like, it's not my kingdom. It's in the hearts. It's dealing with the bigger issues. It's dealing with the heart. So he withdraws, he backs away, and the crowd just disperses. The end of the day. Pretty cool what happened. A lot of people got fed. And then what? Jesus just leaves, and then people go their way. You know, I always thought, I mean, it's a pretty amazing miracle. I mean, Jesus fed all these people. Like, just by that self, that's amazing. But you need to know that there's something so much greater happening here. You need to know that this really was a reflection of what Moses did in the desert. You know, there was no food in the desert. Back when the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, there was no food. And God provided their food. And he was using his servant Moses. And that's where manna came from. The people of God experienced bread out of nothing in the wilderness. And then here Jesus comes in the wilderness again and is providing bread. But it wasn't just to feed tummies. See, here's what is unbelievable. Do you know how Jesus was going to become king? By becoming bread. That's how Jesus was going to be crowned king over all kings, by becoming bread. Let me explain. So John chapter 6, feeding of the 5,000. I want to zoom down to verse 22. It says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only a boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Where's Jesus? I want to fast forward a little bit. 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. That's it. Fast forward, verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. So Jesus is really tying this together. This is a picture of what he wants to do. Verse 35, Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. See, the whole reason why Jesus fed that throng of people, that group of 5,000 people, wasn't just to feed empty tummies. It was to show that he himself was the bread for the souls that were hungry. The hungry souls, that he would satisfy the hungry souls, that he would quench the thirst of those who are thirsty spiritually. And so do you know how he was going to be king? By becoming the bread of life. And if you eat of him, you will never hunger again. That is how he was going to become king, by becoming bread. Amazing. I want to zoom down to verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him for the life of the world is my flesh. So do you know how Jesus was going to become king? By becoming bread. He was going to be the bread of life. And that bread is his flesh. Amazing. Then the Jews disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's crazy. But remember, this is all about bread. Do you know how I will become King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you know how the Father is going to exalt me and give me the name above all names? By being bread that's broken for you. Isn't that incredible? You see what Jesus was doing at the feeding of the 5,000? Just as I satisfied you when there was nothing, just as in the wilderness where there is no hope for your hunger, there was nothing. It was desolate and bare, and there is no hope for your stomach to be satisfied by bread. I provided the bread. And just as your soul is hungry to be saved, to be rescued from the state of sin that we're in, it, just this emptiness that we have, this longing to be filled, but with what? Jesus says, I will be the bread of life. And if you eat of me, if you partake of me, if you take all of me in, I will satisfy you and you will never hunger again. Isn't that amazing? Unbelievable. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Isn't that amazing? Do you know how Jesus is king? By becoming the bread. Do you know how Jesus will triumph? By becoming the bread. Do you know how Jesus conquered Satan? By becoming the bread. By being broken for you and me. Do you know why Jesus fed the 5,000? To show that he was the bread of life. Do you know why Jesus, through God the Father, provided bread for the people in the wilderness through Moses? To show that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. To show that he is the bread of life. See, it wasn't about feeding stomachs. It's about feeding souls. And not a diet of bread, but bread that you will never hunger again. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Jesus, the bread of life. But it's not on our terms. It's not on our terms. It's not make Jesus king. It's he has to be King of Kings. Did you see this? It's not enough that he's king of your life. He has to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? He has to be the bread of life. We can't dictate how he's king. He is the king, and we submit to him, right? He's the bread of life, and if we partake of him, we will never hunger again. So our part is, not thy will, but yours be done. And we partake of the bread, and we remember his body broken for us. We're going to celebrate communion because obviously this is where this goes, right? You know, Jesus is talking about communion. He's giving us a foretaste of what was going to happen, that he was going to lay down his life and pay the penalty for our sins. And before he did that, he gathered his disciples and he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Essentially saying, I'm the bread of life. If you partake of me, you will never die. You will have eternal life. And then he took the cup and said, this is my blood, the new covenant, the agreement between God and Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. It's not contingent on us. This is the blood that covers our sins in full. Amen. Because he's the bread of life. He doesn't just feed our stomachs. He satisfies our souls and pays for our sin. And we will never hunger again. Amen? Guys, you want to come up and and we're just going to spend some time in response. And I want you to just meditate on this word, that Jesus will not be king on your terms, because he is king over all kings, and the way that he is king is by becoming the bread of life. And we're going to worship in a little bit, and what I want to do is I want you to, I mean, 2017 is done in a few hours. You know, thank God for new beginnings, new mercies every morning. That's only because of Jesus. Do you understand this? It's not because the sun rises. It's because of Jesus that we have new mercies every morning. And I want you to partake of the bread of life, which is Jesus. This is a symbol of Jesus. And when we partake and feed on Jesus, we will never hunger again. Amen? So let's spend some time. I'd love for you to just, okay, what is the Lord saying to you? Have a conversation with God. Thank him for being the bread of life. And we're going to worship, and there's communion there in the back. And I encourage you, just as we're worshiping, slip out of your seats and partake. You can do it just yourself. You can do it with someone else, maybe your family. I'll be back there as well if you would like to pray. But we're celebrating that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.